and also the message, the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Christ. You know, there's a lot of Christian radio songs out there, but hardly any of them sing about the blood. And that's a major doctrine. It's interesting when you talk to people. I was listening to Mr. Spear talk to someone yesterday. Are you on your way to heaven? Oh, yeah. And a lot of times people will say they're on their way to heaven. Because why? Well, if you get into the nitty, why? Well, I go to church. Well, I was baptized. But this individual said, and I think Ron might have asked him, are you saved by the blood? Oh, yes. And they knew exactly what he was talking about. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin, not righteousness. And that's what that song is about. And so praise the Lord for it. I think they learned that at camp and sang it today. Well, let's dismiss our junior church at this time. And our junior church will be dismissed. And then the rest of us can take our Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and then we'll be going lots of different places. As I mentioned, verses, I won't read them all, but Matthew chapter 28, we'll start there. The last three verses of Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." There's a precious promise in this passage, a great passage. In fact, it's the last words of Christ to his church before he ascends into heaven, not to return until he descends at the time that he decides and when he comes and when he returns for all of us. But it says here, he said to them, his church, his believers, his followers, after his resurrection, crucified resurrection, the very last thing in Matthew 28, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and do lots of good things and feed poor people." No, it says teach all nations. Teach them what? Diesel mechanics. Computer science. No. Teach them the gospel. We know from Mark chapter 16, 15, preach the gospel to every creature. We know the context here. Make disciples. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And then continuing in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You know, a lot of the children who come to Anchor Club have heard the gospel. In fact, many of them are saved. A lot of them have it memorized. They know what the gospel verses are in Romans. But the Bible says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's part of church. Church is seeing people saved, seeing people baptized, and we've seen that. And then after you're saved and baptized is to observe all the other things in the Word of God, to learn everything else that God's Word has in it, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Anybody here got all that done? Nope. So we're continuing to observe all things, to learn and to be reminded of things that we've forgotten. And then it says, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Let's pray, and we'll look at this together. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for opportunity to come together, assemble together, to meet and to hear from your word. Help us to hear from it. Help me not to be the one that they hear, but you and your word, that it would be what has the impact. Help us to be ever impacted and influenced by what your word through your Holy Spirit says. Help us to be encouraged and strengthened, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one, notice first of all concerning this precious promise, the promiser. You know, there are a lot of promises made out there that can't be kept. I have a lot of Craftsman tools because Craftsman tools were sold by Sears and it was a lifetime guarantee. You could just walk into Sears and take your Craftsman broken tool and exchange it for a new one. Broken screwdriver, you go into Sears, get a new one. Problem is, I can't walk into Sears anymore. There's a lot of promisers that aren't there anymore. And yet there's a promiser that will always be there. There's a promiser that will never change. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The confidence comes in him. I have a confidence in he which hath begun a good work in you. Your salvation is something he started. If you're saved, he started. That's why if someone asks you, well, can't you lose your salvation? No. Why? Because he gave it to me, and it's up to him to keep me saved. And my confidence is in him. And so the promise comes from him. And if you've got a promise from God, you've got a promise that won't run out. The promiser. I love that. So let's start with just understanding this is coming from him. This is coming from Christ himself. Lo, I am with you always. Secondly, the promise of his presence. The promise of his presence. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You know, back in the Old Testament, when the people, the Hebrew people, the people of God, left Egypt with Moses, it says in Exodus 13, in verse 21, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He provided for them a cloud, and probably that cloud even provided some shade in the daytime in the desert. And then at night, he was a pillar of fire, and that fire probably provided them some warmth in the evening. But most importantly, he was just there every day. And you know the story. I'm sure most in here have heard the story of the crossing of the Red Sea. And Moses led the people right to the edge of the Red Sea, and it was a dead end. And boy, does he look dumb because he's led all these people into a dead end, and now Pharaoh's army can destroy them. Hold on a second. Moses didn't lead them. Moses followed the pillar, and it was God that led them. They were being led by God, because it says right here, in verse 21 and 22, he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of the fire by night from before the people. God led them. He went before them by day and by night. You see, there's an illustration here for us, because it's no different today than it was for them back then. And my friend, there are people that get led to the dead end of the Red Sea of life, and they wonder, what do I do now? And all I can say is, I'm following him. I don't always know what I'm supposed to do next, but I know who I'm supposed to follow. And if he led me to the edge of the Red Sea, he's got a plan. I don't get it. I don't understand it, but I know he's got a plan. Hebrews 13 says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. What an awesome thing. Your grandmother can tell you that, but she can't keep it. Anybody else can tell you, I'll never leave you or forsake you, but they cannot keep that promise as much as they want to. But my Heavenly Father says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, and he can keep that promise. You might have a loved one, you might have a spouse that told you that one time and they left you. But the promiser promises his presence. That by itself ought to encourage us greatly, especially in today's world. That he has not left us or forsaken. If we're saved, if you're born again, that he is with you each step of the way. And not only is he with us, but he is to guide us if we'll follow him. He is to be our shade by day and defense by night. He is there for us. He is the one who leads us along. What another passage that I have memorized because I love it so much is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. That's when the pillar is leading you into the desert, to the Dead Sea, Red Sea, dead end. And you know this isn't the right way to go up to Palestine. We're gonna end up in a dead end down here. And yet, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Oh, I don't know. It just looks really rough, and we better not go. Listen, trust the Lord. He's there. Trust him. You got a better idea? I mean, none of us here, well, yeah, I got a better idea than the Lord. But a lot of times we think we have a better idea. We think we have a better plan. The best plan is to trust the Lord. A couple times in the Old Testament, the Lord would send prophets to different people to give them an opportunity to trust him. One time there was this widow woman in 1 Kings 17, and she's on her last meal, and she's scraping the bottom of the barrel. And the man of God says, I want you to feed me. She's scraping the bottom of the barrel, the meal barrel, for her and her son. And the man of God says, I want you to feed me. Feed me first, and then take care of you and your boy. I think if I'd have been that lady, I'd have told him, get out of here, you mooch. Moochinary. Get out of here. But you know what? She knew he was the man of God, and she trusted him, and she trusted the Lord, and she dug into the meal barrel, and yeah, there's more in there than I thought there was. And next day, there's more in there than I thought there was. And they kept eating out of that barrel the whole time the famine was going on. Jesus talked about it. He said there's people in the land of Israel that were starving, but that woman trusted the Lord, and she lived through that famine. Only God can help you get through a famine. Only God can lead you the right way and cause you to go in the direction that will keep you out of harm's way. God, trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. Why? He's there. See, this is the Christian life. We walk by faith, not by sight. The world walks by sight, not by faith. The world walks by sight and what they can see before them and what looks like a good idea. That's the animalistic way of doing things. That's the way the world operates. They just, whatever they see in front of them is must be the obvious thing. But sometimes God wants to lead us in ways that we can't see, but we know it's His way, and we're trusting in Him. He's leading us and challenging our faith. This is the promise of His presence. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. There are times in my life where I've had to stop and remember, God knows. God's in charge, and God sees. You know what I love about my God? Every time I pray and tell Him about a problem, He doesn't say, oh my goodness, that sounds terrible. In fact, He already knows about it. Isn't that amazing? Before I dial the number, He already knows what I'm going to tell Him. In fact, He knew about it yesterday. Isn't that amazing? So guess who probably has the best idea how to handle it? The one who's already been contemplating it before I even saw it. Isn't it wonderful to have a God that knew I was going to have a stumbling block before I even saw the stumbling block? Lo, I am with you always. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They made it illegal in this part of the world. I knew that. I knew that would be illegal. Do it anyway. Figure out how to do it and get it done. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. They didn't like it. I knew that. But do it anyway. You know what preaching the gospel to every creature is for? Because everybody needs to get saved. Absolutely. Everybody needs to get saved. But you know what? The truth is, not everybody's going to get saved. It could be that we handed out the gospel to 2,000 people this week, and not one of them receives the gospel. Well, then that was a waste of time. Now, hold on a second. You know why it's not a waste of time? Because He said to do it. He didn't tell us it was our job to make sure they believed it. He just said we need to do it. And you know what else? One day they're going to stand before God. And if nothing else, He'll say to them, you know, some people that worked hard and handed you exactly what you needed to know and tried to tell you about the Savior and about salvation. You have no excuse. I have to remember that I'm just supposed to do what He said. I'm not supposed to try to figure out if the fishing's really good or not. I'm just supposed to do what He said. I'm not supposed to wait until it's calm and clear and everybody likes it and then decide to sow the seed. I'm just supposed to do what He said. And the promise of His presence is, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. His presence. And He says also, all power is given unto me. You know, what's wonderful about the fact that He's there is that means His power is there too. I love the power of God. I love the power of God that is able to conquer and to get through the hardest hearts and the most impossible of situations. One of my favorite stories comes from Tim Whatley. He's a missionary that we support in Peru. Tim Whatley is the son of a missionary in Peru, Bob Whatley. In fact, they just opened a creation museum there in Peru. Tim tells a story about this man that would come to church every week, but he never come inside the building. This man would come drunk every week. Every week he'd show up drunk. And this man would be outside the church building, leaned up against the side of the building. They had open air windows, no glass in Peru. And he'd leaned up against the side of the building, drunk. Drunk. Honestly, I think after a while I might say, hey, go lean up against somebody else's building and sleep this off. Why don't you? You know? Tim said, one day, one Sunday, after all this time, the drunk was inside the building. And he was sitting on the back row. And he wasn't drunk. Everybody was like, the drunk's here. He's not drunk. And before the service was even over, the drunk that wasn't drunk got up and said, I want to know how to be saved. And they took him aside and they led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And afterwards they said to the drunk that wasn't drunk that was now saved, what made you come today sober? He said, listen, he said, I've been sleeping against this building for years. And I'd hear a little bit here and I'd hear a little bit there, bits and pieces. And I would wake up and I'd tell myself, I have got to know more about this. And so I determined to get here this Sunday not drunk. And so I didn't drink last night because I knew I got to hear this. And he showed up sober so he could receive the gospel. And you know what? Today he's a missionary in Spain. From their church, he's sent to Spain as a missionary. That's the power that he says when he says, all power is given unto me. I mentioned about illegal. I understand that's a big hoop. That's a big hurdle. But Jesus is bigger than government. Praise God for that. Jesus is bigger than government. And his mandates are bigger than anybody else's. And I've read in the Bible where sometimes the people he said this to, like Peter, all power is given. Go, preach the gospel, every creature. They threw Peter in prison, planning on killing him. They beheaded James. And God sent an angel to unlock the prison and let Peter out. He did that night. James, he allowed them to behead him and take him to heaven early. But all power is given to God. God is not hampered. I know that a lot of good people right now are being hampered and being hounded and being raided in their homes by FBI agents. I know a lot of powerful people that are having problems right now. But you know who's not having a problem right now? My God has all the power. And his mandate is still the same. Just go. Preach the gospel. And don't size up the person. I don't know if they're going to receive it or not. They might not. They might be like the drunk sleeping on against the wall. They might. Listen, the point is the power of God is more powerful than anything else. Trust the power of God. Not your power. Trust the power of God. And trust the Word of God who has all the power. The Word of God is powerful. By the way, I said it in Sunday school. That's why we gave the Bible out. We gave out scripture. We gave out things that had the Bible in it. Because it's the Word of God that's the power. Not my words. Not my stories or opinions. The promiser. The promise of his presence. And then why is this promise precious? Because again, in Matthew 28. It's true because he said it. Do you believe that? Do you believe if he said it, it's true? Do you believe that? Do you believe the word of God? He said, all power, go, and lo, I am with you always. But what about the people who get persecuted or get tortured or whatever? He's with them too. You can hear stories about people who've been tortured for Christ in prison. Richard Wurmbrand was tortured in communist Romania for years. He testified before Congress decades ago, and he showed them the scars in his back where they would just mutilate and just do things to him. But you know, Richard Wurmbrand saw guards get saved in the midst of his torture. Richard Wurmbrand saw other prisoners get saved. They start having church in the prison. And they would even tithe. How'd they do that? They'd pull together the piece of bread that they would get and they'd give it to the weakest guy and let him eat that day extra. They just figured out ways to serve God and to worship God. And they never denied Christ once. Not everybody who is a Christ follower is going to have a bed of roses. But I guarantee you this, every one of them has his presence. And it's true. And lo, I am with you always. Why is this promise precious? It's true. There are faithful mothers and grandmothers who had to put up with unsaved men and in their lives, and yet they were faithful to God, and God gave them grace and power. There are people who live in countries where it's not legal and it's not easy to serve the Lord and to preach the gospel, but they had faith and God gave them power. Not only is it precious because it's true, but it's precious because it's eternal. It says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This is going to last forever. This is not going to be taken away. This is forever. This is why it says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I don't recommend that you listen to nothing but news, because if you do, you won't have a sound mind for very long. The world's nuts. And our country is sadly unraveling. But God's not given me the spirit of fear, but of power. Not my power, his power. And of love. Now you say, love? Yeah. Because if it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd be the weirdo. I'd be one of the nuts. And I have to look at these people and say, you know what, I pity their soul. They're just poisoned with blindness and sin, and they need to be saved. What if God were to make you a prisoner? Would you be able to be a witness to your guards, or would you be spitting on them? Power and love. Sometimes your neighbor's hard to love. I've had some neighbors that are unlovely. In fact, one of my neighbors has turned their house into a VRBO during bike week. Now I wake up to and guys yelling late at night. We've had some people, all as everyone does, that aren't easy to love. Jesus, of course, is our example. Lo, I am with you always. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And of a sound mind. I have a sound mind, thanks to the Lord and his word. I read God's word every day. I don't remember everything I read, and that's why I reread it every day. I go through a yearly schedule and reread it and reread it. And if you're like me, it's like, oh, I read it last year, but I forgot it. Oh, that was a good one. And it helps me to have a sound mind. It helps me to know who's in charge and who's running the show. And that leads me to the last point, seeing the big picture. Would you turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6? Seeing the big picture. In 2 Kings chapter 6, it's kind of a similar situation. You've got the prophet Elisha, and he's in a day where Israel's a mess. They've gotten so far away from God by the time Elisha comes on the scene that they're just a mess. The nation's actually split in two. There's a southern kingdom, northern kingdom, and they've got all these enemies because they're not following God. God's allowing them to have these enemies. And the king of Syria is wanting to defeat them. And the king of Syria finds out that Elisha is a man of God. And so the king of Syria surrounds Elisha. He finds out that Elisha is the one who's informing the king of Israel what's happening, the king of Judah. And so Elisha is surrounded by the Syrian army. It says in verse 13 of chapter 6, and he said, "Go out and spy where he is. Find Elisha," the Syrian king says, "that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, "Behold, he's in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, huge host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early, that would be Elisha's servant, got up at daybreak probably and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" The servant of Elisha gets up and probably starts to draw water out of the water well and maybe gathers the chicken eggs or something and looks up, and there is the Syrian army all surrounding Elisha. "Well, Elisha, wake up! We're in trouble! Look what's surrounding us!" Verse 16, Elisha answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." There is a Syrian army surrounding them. A host, it says. And Elisha says, "Don't be afraid. There's more with us than are with them." "There is? Where?" Verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." Now notice, Elisha didn't say, "Lord, please help us, we're in trouble." No, he just said, "Lord, would you open his eyes so he could see what I can see?" And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now, who's surrounding who? God's army surrounding the Syrian army. If you know the story, the Syrians were blinded, and they led them in right into the capital city of Israel. And there was a great victory. Seeing the big picture, the Bible says the Lord encampeth around about those that fear him. The angel of the Lord encampeth around. Did you know that there's nothing that can happen that God's not aware of? I said it earlier. Nothing can happen that God doesn't know already. There are times where I've had to say, "Lord, I don't get what's happening here. But I know you know before I knew." If you've been here a while, you've heard me talk about one of our children, how that when they were a year old, they had a stroke. That was weird. A one-year-old child who's already on his feet, running, walking, running, and all, boom, he collides into his older brother. They're goofing around and running down the hall. He collides, hits his head, falls on the ground, and within 5 minutes, everything on the left side of his body is just paralyzed. We don't know what's... I thought, well, concussion or something? What's going on? And so we ended up in the ambulance. We go to the local hospital, and they want us to go up to Rapid City, strapped him to a board. They want to keep him overnight and do tests. And they said, "Stroke." Stroke? I thought that was what old people had, was strokes. Stroke for a one-year-old baby? I left my wife there in the hospital with our children, him being the youngest. She was pregnant with Sam, Caleb and Hannah. Little guys too. And I drive back home to the house where everything was just left in shambles because we hurried out the door and trying to put things together. And I walk into that lonely house. My wife wasn't there. None of my family was there. There's only one person I could talk to. But he was there. And I have to realize, God, I don't know why this is happening, but it's happening for a reason. There's a reason. I don't know why, but there's a reason. So what happened to the child? Well, he's been weird ever since. But you saw him, and you know what? He was leading songs with both hands today. Did you see that? I think he shows off. I think that's why he does it. Look, I learned lessons during that time. And when the devil's army surrounds you, just remember, God, 87,000 IRS agents. I'm sure they mean well. Listen, God's army's still bigger. So keep doing what he said to do. keep doing what he said to do. If you run and go hide in a foxhole, that ain't doing what he said to do. You keep doing what he gave us to do and keep your light shining. That's the point. Let me read you Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? This is an awesome question. If God is on our side, who can be against us? If you're on God's team, then what does it matter what the other team has? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. You know, sometimes people will condemn you, or Satan will try to get you to feel condemnation. Listen, if he died for you, you're on good ground. If he saved you, you're forgiven. You're born again. Who is even at the right hand of God who also maketh intercession for us? Not only did he die for me and rise again, but now he intercedes on my behalf. If a holy, just, righteous God looks down at Matt Furs and says, that guy deserves to go to hell, I have an intercessor named Jesus Christ that says, but I died for him and I saved him. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Can you think of something that can separate you from the love of Christ? Can a Syrian army? Can something else? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Can that separate you from the love of Christ? Yes or no? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That doesn't sound very nice. I don't want to be a sheep. I'm glad that's not where the chapter ends. It might be that we are a sheep for the slaughter, but verse 37 says, nay, in all these things, even if we are counted as sheep for the slaughter, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You can kill the body, but you can't kill the soul. You can try to wipe out the remembrance of the Christian, but you'll not do it. Their Christ will still go forward and their testimony will still shine. Last week you saw the video of John Harper. As the Titanic is sinking, Pastor John Harper is not doing what hundreds of other people were doing that night. Pastor John Harper says to one man, sir, do you know Christ as your Savior? No. And he takes off his life preserver and says, then you need this more than I do, because you need more time to talk to the Lord about your soul. You need to trust Christ. He was heard to have said, women and children and the unsaved, get in the lifeboats. And one man testified at a meeting of survivors a year later that there was John Harper floating in the water, freezing to death slowly, coming across by him who was hanging on a piece of debris, and says, sir, do you know Christ as your Savior? No, sir. Well, you need to trust Christ as your Savior. He said, I'm sure I'm the last one to ever talk to him, because it was just a few minutes later. He went under for the last time. Someone said they heard him say, I'm going to go under. No, I'm not going down. I'm going up. What a way to die. What a strange way. Why? He had the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's why. And even death couldn't separate him from his Savior. Do you realize that's the way it is? Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. When they would threaten Paul, Paul, you keep preaching the truth, we're going to execute you. That means I get to go to heaven. What a Looney Tune. How do you scare a guy like that? That's the point. The preacher was saying the other night on Wednesday night, we need to just be dead to self. If we'd be dead to self, we wouldn't be offended. We wouldn't be worried. We wouldn't be so self-centered and self-conscious. It says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. The big picture is that no matter what Satan throws at me, I can't be separated from the shepherd. I'm one of his sheep. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? Because he's there. I'm going to run out of time, but Jesus said in Matthew 16, if you want to save your life, lose it. Lose it for my sake, and you'll find it. Lose your life for me. Those people who try to save their life are the ones who lose it. Those people who are willing to lose their life for Christ find out that they didn't lose it at all. They saved it. And I love what Matthew 22 says. In Matthew 22, they were questioning Jesus about the resurrection of the dead. He said, have you not read in the Old Testament, it says, God spoke to Moses and God spoke to different ones and said, I am the God of Abraham and I am the God of Isaac and I am the God of Jacob. Jesus said, the very fact that God says, I am the God of Abraham means present tense. He's still the God of Abraham. He's still the God of Isaac. We've had loved ones that have passed away, and unfortunately we've had to have their funeral. And it's a sad time, but it's a happy time because we know they're in heaven. But you know, the fact is that God still is the God of Karen Adams, Esther Lee, and Tom, and some of the others that we have had to say see you later to. Not I was the God. I still am. I am the God. I am the God of Joyce. I am the God of Tom. I am the God of the different ones that we've seen, Dawn and others. See, when you die, if you're saved, God doesn't stop being your God, and you don't stop being in His presence. We cry because they stop being in our presence, but they never stop being in His presence. Isn't that awesome? That's the big picture. And speaking of the 87,000 IRS agents that are going to be a blessing to us, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. No. Blessed are the ones who have the most ammo and the biggest muscles and the most power. They're the ones who are going to inherit. No, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. When I was a teenager, I'd read that and I'd be like, oh, that's just warm, fuzzy stuff that makes no sense. I was a pastor's kid and I thought that. How in the world do the meek inherit the earth? And then I read more of the Bible. In fact, Jesus is actually quoting out of Psalms. The meek will inherit the earth. And then Revelation chapter 20, it says that there's going to be a resurrection and every one of the saved will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. I had to admit, the Bible's right. The meek inherit the earth. I know right now the strong seem to have the earth, but they can only have it for as long as they keep breathing. And the most wealthy and powerful people in the world one day let go of their possession forever. But my Bible says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And Revelation 20 says, those that are part of the resurrection are going to rule and reign with Christ. Woo! And the meek inherit the earth. The big picture. Somebody said it the other day when we were talking about that. 87,000 IRS agents, they said, we're all just renting anyway. We're all just renting. You get your mortgage paid off, you still got to pay rent to the government, otherwise you don't get to keep it. We're all renting. One day I'm going to actually have it free and clear when I rule and reign with Christ. That's the day I have to keep reminding myself, seeing the big picture. Understanding that the big picture is eternity. Not now. We have a song in our songbook. It says, with eternity's values in view. With eternity's values in view. May I do each day's work for Jesus. With eternity's values in view. And let's go to one other passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There's so many places we could go. The Bible's full of this topic. 2 Corinthians 4. In verse 4:16, for which cause we faint not. We don't quit. We don't faint. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now this is coming from a man who had some great persecution in his life, but he said it's a light affliction. It's just temporary. And I know some of you have lived a lot longer than I have, and you're maybe 70 or 80. I don't know if we have any 90-year-olds in here today, but if this wall was the day of your birth, 70 or 80 is only really about to hear. Seems like a long time, but it's not really that long. Not when you compare it to eternity. And those of us who say we're going to live forever because we're saved, why is it that we worry so much about this right here when we really should be living for all that out there? With eternity's values in view, it would change our perspective about a lot of things. And we wouldn't allow the talk radio and whatever get us all wound up about this stuff in here when we realized out there is what really matters. That's why he said, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where the moth and rust can't corrupt and the thieves can't break through and steal. And that's why Paul, even though he was persecuted, he was stoned, he was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he said, our light affliction is just a moment. It's just a moment. And some of us that are older, Delmer, pushing 90, does feel like just a moment, doesn't it? Because verse 18 says, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Just like that young man with Elisha. There's a world we don't see. With eternity's values in view. With eternity's values in view. If I can convince someone about politics, I might have altered the course for 5, 10, or 15 years. But if I can reach someone with the gospel of Jesus Christ and they get born again, that's eternity. That's the big picture. That's really what it's about. And in this little gap right here, I might not get everything or have everything that I'd like. And I might even suffer. But man, this out here is what it's about. And I just want to close by saying, I promise you 1,000 years from now, you'll know this is true. Even if you're not saved 1,000 years from now, you will know this is true. Let's remember. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. So preach the gospel. Do what I've given you to do. Let God use you. And don't be afraid and get all upset or frustrated because this little gap of time doesn't seem to be going in your favor. Friend, if you're saved, you got all this out here. And I try to remind myself, I try to remember this when I talk to people. This might be the best they'll ever have. I mean, if I wasn't a Christian, I'd be living it up for me right now too. Because this is the best. This will be the best it'll ever be. Because you know what this is. It's hell. And so as a Christian, I'm not going to get mad at them. I'm just going to understand. That's how they think. But as a Christian, I'm going to try to get them to understand. There's a whole world you don't know about. And you need to. That's what this is all about. It's a precious promise from a precious promiser. And it helps me to see the big picture with eternity's values in view. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for opportunity to preach your word. Now, I'm before I finish today, Lord, I want to ask if there be someone that doesn't know you for sure as their Savior. So God, help me and help them to be clear with each other. I'm stopping my prayer to ask that question. Would there be someone that would, you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I don't know if I died, I'd go to heaven. I don't know if I'd be in heaven. I don't know about my eternity. Is there anybody at all? And if you do know, are you living for the little bit called this life that's temporary, or are you living for eternity? Do you have eternity's values in view? And so, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for opportunity to be reminded of what's the big picture. We're humans and we can only see the little picture, but you're God and you see the big picture. Help us to see it big. Help us to see what matters, and that we would have eternity's values in view. And we thank you for that opportunity that you gave us through salvation to even understand that. In Jesus' name, amen. We're